You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, amen. What an incredible morning we have had already. We have spent time together reflecting upon the Christmas message as we heard delightful and rich music. We heard a wonderful update from the mission field, something that we hold as a church near and dear to our hearts, always in our prayers and concerns. And now we have sung rich truths of our gospel faith. And now it's our delight to turn to the Word of God. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. Making Christmas preparations, taking a young family to Disney, reaching the end of 2020, what do all of these things have in common? They are all acts of utter survival. They are real accomplishments. And I was reflecting on this morning as it's my wife's birthday, and I was looking back at some pictures of our life together so far and rejoicing over all of the things that God has done. And yet, as I was looking at these pictures, I was being reminded of things that you would think are just full of ease and happiness, but yet in the end, they are difficult accomplishments. One of those sets of pictures, a folder of pictures from a time many years ago when we as young parents living in Florida made use of that resident discount so that we could take our family to Disneyland, just three little children, all under the age of six. I do not recommend that. It was one of those times when we were doing something wonderful. It was a gift. It was a gift of God to our family to be able to spend this time together. And yet it was such a challenge. And there was screaming, there was crying, there was rolling on the floor. That was just the parents. And in the end, when it was over, it was amazing. Just as it seems every Christmas season, many other times we look at each other and we say, we did it. How did we do it? We accomplished it. We got through it. I think many of us feel that way today. And I don't want to let this moment pass because there's something else that we are accomplishing as a church today. We are just eight verses away from reaching the end of the book of Hebrews. This is something that's so easy for us to overlook, and yet it is one of those things. It is a gift, but it is a real accomplishment. And I don't mean that that's an accomplishment for the pastors. It is an accomplishment for the church. It is a significant accomplishment. Over the life of our church, we have walked together now through, I believe, seven books of the Bible. And just like those trips to Disney or preparing every year for Christmas full of all of the struggle and maybe anxiety and hard work, in the end, we must pause and we must thank God and say, we made it. We made it to the end. And we ask that God would do something special with all of that effort. All of our effort as a church to now have reached the end of another book of His Word. That He, like those pictures from those trips, would continue to fuel us into the future as we look back on the truths that we have learned. And so I don't want us to overlook the real accomplishment that we are just 1 week away from. It's usually about this time of year when we reach something, the end of a book of the Bible. We try to work through one, maybe a year if it's long enough. And here we are almost to the end. And we come to this text in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 19, and we find that it is particularly well-timed, I believe, for us. You remember that last week we all received a very clear instruction that we are to obey our leaders and submit to them because they are watching over our souls and they are those who will give an account for this incredible work. And now the author of Hebrews turns his attention in the very next verse to what I think is the logical conclusion, and that is to pray, pray, pray. What I want us to see this morning, though, because of this time of year and in particular, because this year in our lives, as we have big hopes for 2021 to get back to full speed in many areas of our life, we're reaching the end of 2020, that we would consider together what I think are uniquely wise and appropriate ways for us as the people of God to be praying at the end of this year and moving on into the next. So these are three prayers for Christians like us at this particular Christmas season. These three prayers come from this text because the author of Hebrews is encouraging those who are reading his book to remember at the end of the book the very important task of prayer, the very important work and ministry of prayer on behalf not only of the leaders of those churches or their church or ours, but also prayer for all of us, for the church as a whole. And so we find that these prayer requests are applicable to all of our lives. And I hope that all of us will be able to reflect upon this and even find particular ways that these prayers and these truths will land in our lives today, given everything that we have been through, this great accomplishment, many times an act of utter survival to reach the end of this year that has seemed so difficult and challenging, and that we will give ourselves to prayer at the end of this year. Here is the first prayer that is asked for by the author of Hebrews. He says in verse 18, pray for us. Certainly, it includes those leaders that he just referred to, including himself, but also for others, for those who are in the church. Surely this is a prayer that comes up often throughout the scriptures, a concern that we would have what he calls a good conscience. This is the first prayer. Now, I want you to be committing yourself to praying during this season, and in particular, praying for yourself and others that we would have a good conscience. Now, that may seem like an obvious thing. It may even seem like an unnecessary thing, but I assure you it's not. We had such a wonderful time many months ago in ABF when we were still meeting together on Sunday mornings, working through a book about the conscience. It was one of those moments, one of those seasons where something unexpected awakened in us. We came to a new realization of the church, of how our hearts work and how we are to be nurturing our hearts with truth. And here we come back to that truth yet again. What I think is so interesting about these first few words in this first verse this morning is that he asks for prayer and then he tells them, what's going right? That goes so against my natural inclination of prayer. I tend to think that we should usually pray when something bad is going on. Someone may say, please pray for me. It's 2020. Please pray for me. We're going to Disney. Please pray for me. My spouse is sick. And all of these other prayers, and they all tend to end with this problem. A problem that needs to be solved. And yet here, look at what is so refreshing about verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Pray for us because our conscience is clear. It's clear about the way we are serving our God. It's clear about the way we are living before the world. It's clear in the way that we are leading the church. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Do you have a good conscience this morning? I want you to think about that this morning. Think about your life and in this moment, in these recent weeks and even months. Even as you look forward to the year to come, do you have a clear conscience? Well, we read here clearly that a good conscience was even a product or a byproduct of prior prayer. This pray for us is a continual prayer. It is an ongoing, in other words, keep on praying for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Your prayers are working, and your prayers are working in a most unexpected and yet most important way. Pray for a good conscience. Well, if we're going to pray for this, I suppose we should take a moment and remind ourselves of what it is. First, what is your conscience? Sometimes that can be difficult for us to pin down. In popular culture, we may most often think of Jiminy Cricket, who is the conscience of Pinocchio and is there as a voice guiding. And certainly that is true. And yet we know from Scripture that our conscience is much deeper, much better, much more human, even much more godly than just that. Our conscience is, in essence, the voice of what we believe about right and wrong and how we will live before the face of our God. Let me try to say that again. The voice of what we believe about right and wrong and how we will live before the face of our God. When it's put that way, I think it's clearer to all of us. It's certainly clear to me. It's a motivation to me to be concerned about my conscience, because it is far more important than I have given it credit for. Well, what is a good conscience? It could be this morning that you know you don't have one. It could be this morning that you know you want one. Well, what is it? Well, as we look at all that Scripture says about our hearts, about truth of right and wrong, about the identity and work of our God in our lives and our lives before Him, I think we find at least three things. What is a good conscience? First, a good conscience is a Godward conscience. It is the voice of our hearts that is directing us toward God. We want to know Him. We want to please Him. And that becomes, in a good conscience, the number one concern. In fact, it is impossible to have a good conscience unless the pleasure of God, His glory, and the good of His kingdom is not number one on our list. As soon as that is lost, the entire motivation, the entire direction of our lives is lost, according to Scripture. Therefore, if we want to have a good conscience, we must be focusing our conscience on the pleasure of God. We must be answering those very simple questions that we often talk about in our church. What will glorify You today, God? What will make You happy today, God? What will please You today, God? I want to live for You. But second, we see that a good conscience is an informed conscience. As we've learned before, our conscience can be taught. Our conscience can be swayed. Our conscience must be informed. But biblically, it must be informed, of course, by the truth. Like a small baby, it must be nurtured. It must be protected and cared for. It must be fed. And therefore, if we are to have a good conscience, if we are to be, as one pastor put it in my life many years ago, if we are to be the answer to this prayer, we must be informing our consciences. That means that we're going to be teaching our consciences from a significant and primary truth. And that is always the Word of God. I wonder if perhaps that's why it is so difficult in times like these, or really at any time, for us to have a good, clear conscience, for us to know how we are to live, because we have so many other streams of input. We have so many other forms of information coming in that our hearts are being informed by 1,000 different views, a myriad of different opinions, of different authorities and different voices. And yet we have this incredible challenge by God's grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to weed out those other voices, so that the one voice of God echoing through the Scriptures off the page of the Bible will be landing on our hearts and directing our conscience again to His pleasure and to His glory. And then third, we know that a good conscience is a clear conscience. This is where there seems to be a shift in the conscience. That the conscience is not only full of truth or full of ideas and opinions, even having a certain direction, but that conscience is now being lived out. And it is resulting in godly conduct. That the conscience is working things out in real life. This, for most of us, is the place where we recognize when our conscience goes muddy. It becomes more unclear. It becomes perhaps even bad and not good when our hearts are led to live in ways that are contrary to the truth that we know is true. And suddenly the Holy Spirit, using the law that's written on our hearts, convicts us, begins hammering away at us, hammering on our conscience, ringing it like a bell. You're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. Come back to the truth. Come back to a good conscience. And then we feel it. We feel that weight. We feel that cloud come over. We just know that we have done wrong. We know that our conscience is not clear about the decision that we're making or the decision that we're contemplating. And then we are in ultimate, ultimate need of the grace of God. We need God's grace to come back and inform us about who He is, about this direction of our lives, our Godward conscience, and then to inform us again of the truth, to clear away the fog, to clear away the darkness and shine that light into our hearts. A conscience, friends, is so, so very important. Martin Luther, the great reformer, I had to attend an event called the Diet of Worms. And this was in 1577 when Martin Luther had been charging forward through the Reformation and making much of Christ, making much of His grace, making much of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And then he came up against opponents. He came up against all of the other opinions and the other leaders and the other ways and the other, quote, truths. And he found himself in a pickle. He was feeling pressure from one side, and yet his heart was crying out with the truth. And he was in a position that many of us have been in even this year, as we've been unsure of what to do, or we felt pressure from others to change course, or perhaps say or do something that the Word of God would not lead us to say or do, or to act unwisely, in a way that's unbecoming of Christians, or in a way that's displeasing to God. And yet Martin Luther is such a fantastic example to us in this. Because bold as ever, here is his response. In that moment, he says, I cannot and I will not recant. Now, that means to take away, to say I didn't mean it, to cross his fingers. I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And according to tradition, Luther went on and he said, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That is the voice of a good conscience. You hear that it's Godward. You hear that it's being informed by the truth. And you hear that it is desiring to walk out that truth in godly conduct. Church, we do not want to underestimate the value of a good conscience. In fact, that may be the single greatest lesson that has come into my life, maybe yours as well, in this year. I have found, like no other time in my life, the value of a good, clear conscience before God. And that clear conscience has continued to direct me. It continues to direct you. Because when you know that feeling, when you know that sense, when you know the treasure of having a clear conscience before the only judge, having entrusted yourself to Him who judges justly all the time, you find that it is a gift, that it is a treasure. And indeed, it is something that I don't know I've ever thought about at any other Christmas other than now, but it is another gospel blessing that came into our world when our Lord took on flesh and entered our world to be our Redeemer. This is one of the gifts that He gives to those who know Him. He gives them the gift of a good conscience. And that is because Jesus Christ came into the world not only to save sinners, but to keep us and to change us, to make us like Him, to inform our minds and our hearts, to make us, at the very core of our being, righteous. Indeed, in our daily lives, more and more and more, if we can say, more righteous. More apparently righteous in the way that we live, in the way that we think. So this Christmas, it may seem strange, but I hope that on Christmas morning, when you wake up and perhaps children or others are opening some gifts, that you too in your heart would open before God this gift
and that you would give him thanks. And you would say, God, thank you for not just coming to save my body. Thank you for not just coming to change my mind. And not just coming to give me certain feelings of your grace and your warmth and your love. But that you have come to give me a clear conscience before you. So that I can stand before you. I can stand before the world. I can do what's unpopular. I can do what's hard. I can make it through 2020 with a clear conscience. Our first use then this morning is simply this. It is that we would be intentional about informing and pursuing this good conscience. Now, I'll be honest with you, I fear that this is one of those places in my life and yours where if we don't exactly connect with the practical application of the text, it just seems to kind of flitter away like a moth. It just disappears from us and we let it go. We say, I didn't really know what that moth was doing here anyway, rather than trying to capture it. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you with all of the practical instruction that you hear from the Word of God in your daily Bible reading, or from pastors who are preaching to you, or other sources of truth and friends, that you would really make it your intentional effort to conduct yourself according to the Word of God, that you would practice the Word of God, that you might even carry around in your pocket a card that would have some key applications from that morning's Bible teaching or your own Bible study, and that you would reflect on that during the day. And today, I want you to write down, self-inform your conscience. Pursue a good conscience this Christmas by looking to Christ and hearing His truth. When all else is swirling around, it is this good conscience that can guide you with the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart according to His Word. That's the first prayer, is to pray for a good conscience. Here's the second. We find next that we are to pray for honorable conduct. Of course, this again applies to these leaders and it applies to all of us. It's something that we should be praying for one another. I hope that you're praying for those regularly in your community group, in your family, the rest of our church, people you may not connect with as often. You can see in the church directory all of the names of everyone who belongs to our church. You might even go through there and be praying for them. You will forget some of us from time to time. And as you pray, here's the next prayer. Pray for honorable conduct. This is why the author of Hebrews was asking for prayer to begin with, because their prayers had already worked by God's grace, this good conscience in their hearts. And yet there was this desire that came out of them. Listen to what he says. He says, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a good conscience. And he knows that. Why? Because we desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Now, friends, I think that here is another place where it really lands on my heart and my conscience, and I hope that it will on yours as well. This is a place where we are reminded of something that I think is easy in a church like ours to lose sight of. In our church, we have made such an investment, we have made such an emphasis on our hearts, on treasuring Christ in our hearts, on watching out for the temptations of our hearts or the pressures that come or the things that we believe because we're committed to strong, true biblical doctrine. This is something that can be lost in the midst of that. It seems very strange even to say that because we find here the very truth that we need. That if you have a good conscience, if your conscience is Godward and being informed by the truth of Scripture, and it is clear as you are working out your life, it will fuel you into honorable conduct. In all things, this is the natural result, and yet somehow, some way, it is lost. How many times do we have that experience, which is talked about in Scripture, where I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it? Sometimes I know the right thing to do, and I intentionally don't do it. All the while saying that I want to treasure Christ. I want to love Christ. Somehow there is a disconnect here. Often we think about the most important disconnect in the Christian life, the one that maybe we feel the most is that disconnect. Sometimes we say it's a difference of 18 inches between the head and the heart. That we need the truth to get from our heads into our hearts. And that's certainly true. But I wonder if maybe there is a different distance. There is another turn that needs to happen. There is another problem that is even greater than that. And it is the distance between the conscience and the life. How our consciences are going to direct our lives. And yet this should be the natural result of treasuring Christ. We treasure him because he is our treasure. And what does that make us? That should make us. When all things are working rightly, it makes us treasure hunters. I want you to imagine for a moment. If I came up one Sunday morning and I told everyone, and let's imagine that we were all in here together, and I said, "Great news. We just found in the basement of our church building this old document that says there is an incredible treasure buried in the front lawn, just under the fire pit that we're going to put together this week so that we can gather on Christmas Eve." What do you think would happen? What would our church do? Do you think that we would simply sit around and talk about the treasure? Would we simply look at each other and smile and laugh and say, "Oh, we have treasure. We have treasure here." We surely would do something more than that. We would right from there go out into the yard and we would begin digging. That treasure in our hearts would motivate us. It would challenge us. It would drive us to conduct ourselves right outside these walls. That good conscience, that treasure of Christ in our hearts is what we want to drive us. Last week during the sermon, I gave us all, including myself, a serious challenge at the end of that sermon. And that challenge was that we would prove, that what we believe is true by the way that we live. That we would consider all of the things that we believe, the things that we believe about God, the things that we believe about ourselves. Perhaps even in 2020, the things that have come to the surface of what we believe about health or government or politics or racism or neighbor love, or that Jesus is better, as we're coming to the end of Hebrews, following this great theme of the Bible, that we would prove it. Prove that we believe all those things. You see, it is, as it's been in 2020, when suffering and conflict arises, we learn what we really believe. You may have heard this simple spiritual or theological equation before, but I repeat it again because it is so helpful to us. It goes like this. It sounds like a simple high school math problem, but it has everything to do with our hearts. Actual practice minus stated belief equals actual belief. If you want to know what a person really believes, don't simply listen to what they say. Watch what they do. Because this is the result of that clear, informed conscience. That good conscience will work out in what the author says here is honorable conduct. Again, you hear the Godwardness. It's honorable to who? It's honorable ultimately to God. And of course, also, it is honorable to others. It's honorable in all things. This is what happens with a good conscience. A good conscience is informed not only of truth, but works out that truth in daily life. Again, this is something that we are celebrating. It's something that is given to us. We're reminded of in this Christmas season as we think about a baby in a manger. Listen to what the Word of God says in Titus chapter 2, speaking of that baby in a manger. Though Titus refers to the baby as grace, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, bringing the truth of the gospel, this message, this announcement of salvation in Christ by faith alone. And yet also, listen to this, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory. That's Jesus also. He is the grace. He is the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us. He didn't come to redeem us simply from every unlawful truth, but from every unlawful deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And hear these last four words: zealous for good deeds. Why did Jesus come? He came for honorable conduct. He came to make people who did not know the truth, did not want the truth, to receive the truth. And he came to make people who did not want to obey the truth to change their conduct in ways that would put his glory on display. We too should be praying for this. God, help us. Help us today to live our lives with honorable conduct. And that brings us to the second use of our text, the second practical application, something we must fight for. I want to encourage you, similar to what you heard last week, that you would take some time, even as you may have a little more free time, though there's lots of stress, lots of preparation still happening right up until the day, that you would take some time and just get alone with God and take an inventory of what you believe. Take an inventory of what you have come to believe about him. What are the key truths that drive your life? And then take a moment to look at how they're mapping on to your actual conduct. Think about the ways that you tend to speak to people, or the way that you serve people, or the way that you use your time, or the way that you use your money. And see where it matches and see where it doesn't, so that you can make these wonderful changes that God is enabling us to by this truth. That a good conscience would lead us to say, oh God, no more of that. No more of that. And then finally, this is the third prayer this morning as we come to a close. This is one that I think is particularly insightful to what we've been experiencing this year as a church, as thousands of churches have around the world. And that is that we would pray for united community. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in verse 19. He says, and I urge you all the more to do this, to pray, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Finally, he says, pray that our community may be united together. You see, it seems that the author of Hebrews, though we do not know, we are not exactly sure who is the author of Hebrews or exactly sure where he is. But by the context of everything else that was going on among the people of God, we know that he was not with them. He was not among them. Though he prior had been among them, something happened. He had been detained by some circumstance. It could have been some ordinary circumstance of daily life. It could have been by some hardship, or it could have been by persecution. Have you felt that this year? Has that been a longing of your heart? It's been a longing of mine. That our unity as a community of believers would be restored. That even that our gathering would be restored. And that's what we ought to be praying for this year as well. As we head into a new year, not quite knowing what to expect, we know that all of these difficult things, just as happened in the book of Hebrews, has a tendency to wear on us. But we must not let it wear down our commitment to one another, to our unity, because we are not friends. We are family. And family will stick together. Family will care for one another. Do you hear it here in this verse? Let us make this our prayer. Let's make this our intention, our hope, our desire. Do you hear it? I urge you. He's not flippantly saying, hey, if you could carve out a little time at the end of the prayer meeting, could you maybe pray that we can get back over there to you guys? Could you maybe pray that things would change so that we could all be back together again? Take it even further. Could you maybe take a moment and pray that, we would be in unity once again? Single-minded, according to our good conscience together? No, that's not what he says. He's pleading. I urge you. Urge God to move. Urge God to change things so that I may be restored to you sooner. Prayer works sooner. Their prayers may actually result in the sooner restoration. So let's be praying. I am so thankful that in our church there are ample opportunities for connection and community. There is no reason that anyone in our church, though it happens from time to time, should feel isolated and alone, because our church is built for this. It is imperfect. It is challenging. It is difficult. And yet it is one of the most beautiful things of a church like ours. And so I urge you, no matter where you are, if you're in the center or you're on the fringe or you feel on the outs, I urge you to pray. I urge you to move. And I urge you to make this season one of particular unity. This is a season when it's really needed. It's needed in the lives of people as it has been throughout the year, but particularly now. There are lots of celebrations that will not be able to happen. There are people that will not be able to be together the way that they have been. And it is a calling for us with urgency to just care for one another, to look out for one another, to prioritize one another. No doubt our children are doing this. They cannot wait. Every time of year, right about now, kids go bananas. They are out of control. They are so excited every day. They're one step closer. They are always asking Siri or Alexa, "Alexa, how many more days until Christmas?" You see, that's the kind of urgency, that's the kind of desire that we ought to have for community, this gift. And it has everything to do with our conscience. Because as we see here, we have a collective conscience as a church. We are all rallied around the same truths. We hold to the same Christ. We have common truth. And we have a cooperative conduct. Because we are all, as we heard earlier this morning in the video, we are all rallied around a common mission. And this is the mission of our King. Our King, whom we celebrate coming, born to us as a child, in our world as the Redeemer of the world. Even as we recall this great prophetic passage in Isaiah 9, to be reminded that a child has been, it's the child that will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, or over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It is the zeal of God that has brought believers together into a covenant family like ours and into the church around the world. And so it ought to be our prayer that we would be most united of all, and that God would restore to us the fellowship that we so greatly desire. Of course, that only begins by coming to Christ. You are not a part of this covenant family of God until you come to Christ. By faith, that you would place your trust in Him. As you heard earlier this morning during the first part of our service, Pastor Kevin very passionately called out to you. I'm calling out to you again. If you're listening on the live stream or you need to come to Christ, we call you to Christ. Come join us. Come join us that you might receive the gift of a good conscience, that your life might be changed and may become honorable to God, and that you would be united with us as the forever family of God who will be with Him forever. As we come to a close, let me just remind you once again, be praying. Be praying in this time. Make these your prayers among many others. Stay close to the Lord. Inform your conscience. Get a Bible reading plan and be in God's Word. And be praying as we pray together for a good conscience, for honorable conduct, and for a united community heading into a new year. Many gospel blessings on the way from our King. Our Father, we give you thanks today because you are the King of grace. You are the King of glory. God, you are the King who sent your Son into our world to be sin on our behalf and then to be condemned on our behalf, to die on a cross and then rise from the dead on our behalf. And then by grace, you have called us to yourself. You continue to keep us and nurture us and satisfy us. And God, we pray that you would nurture our conscience as a church, as individuals, that we would be Godward in our focus, that we would be informed by your word, that we would be clear about the way we will live. And we pray that you would unite us in this time. Please comfort those who are away from family, without community. Please bring them in. Show them the way as you have shown us. We give you thanks today. And we give you thanks for Jesus, who was given to us and for us. And we pray this in his good name. Amen.